Man, it's so good to see you in class this morning in Sunday school. We have a new handout. This one here is about God. And so many of our principles and things that we believe in our faith, is we have to have faith, because you're not going to go to a certain proof. And you know that's the way the Christian faith is. That's the way God designed for it to do. So as we talk about God, and no, I did not finish the handout from last week. I'm just trying to move on, and I tend to bog down, as you know, and I can spend 2 or 3 weeks in one thing. And I don't mind doing that, but it is harder to go through, and I kind of lose some of the attention that, our minds wander and stuff. So I'm trying to move on and keep this going. You know, I have been encouraged by the study of the basics that we've been in for so long, because most of us have been saved for a long time, and we know this, but it's always good to get refreshed in it and to have those verses and those facts in front of our faith. Our face, because we've heard it at one time or another, right? But we forget. And I just told Brother Ben a minute ago. He said, "What do you know, Brother Dwayne?" I says, "Oh, whatever I know, I've probably forgot." So I have appreciated the fact that I can go back and get refreshed in the basics of our faith. And so we come to the subject of God this morning, and that's no different. In fact, I'm going to open up with a verse from Hebrews chapter 11. If you'll take your Bible, and we're going to look at that one verse together before we even start going through the handout. Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great chapter of faith. It lists many men and women who did great things for God. And I'm going to pull one verse out of it just to start with. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, because it is so an integral. It is so important for us to start right here. And that verse says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is, that he exists, that he is there. The Bible does not present any argument for the existence of God. In fact, it takes the fact that God exists for granted. We don't get chapter and verse of how it all happened. We have many references to what he created and the fact that he exists, but we have to take it by faith that he is the infinite and the perfect spirit from whom all things have their source. They have all from whom all things have their support. Their very reason for existing is because of a God. And the Word of God reveals God to us. And it does so by making statements that we can understand. So many of the things that we're going to read in our handout today are written in such a way, and they're just taken from the Bible, but they're written in such a way that we can understand them. It puts them on terms that we can understand. Who made God? That's the very first thing in your handout. No one. God is eternal. Now that right there, right off the bat, is something you got to take by faith. And so much of our faith, you have to take by faith. Sounds like I'm repeating myself. But that's why it's faith. We take the Word of God as the basis for what we believe, but then we have faith to believe it. The fact that we cannot grasp the entirety of what God is and who God is doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. Now, I do not exactly understand how electricity makes these light works. I've got an idea. But I, like your handout alludes to, I've never let that stop me from turning on the light switch. It happens. And I think we as a child of God, we know that there is a God. We believe that His Word is what dictates who He is and describes Him and tells us what we can believe about Him. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we've got to take it by faith. Like last week's lesson on the family. You either believe that God knows what's best for the family composition, or you don't. It's up to us. And we either, that's generally, that's kind of how I look at everything that we do in the Word of God. We open up the pages of the Word of God and we read something and we might get encouraged by this passage or we might get convicted. But ultimately, we're either going to believe it or not. Now, that's a scary concept. No difference when there comes to if there's a God or not. Your handout says, how do we know there's a God? Well, a number of reasons are given in the Bible to show how we can know there is a God. Letter A, the fact of universal belief proves there is a God. Man has a religious nature, which is unique to man. All men in all ages and in all civilizations have manifested a belief in some higher being. Most times this belief is perverted, but it demonstrates that there is some higher being. If we read the book of Romans, we can see how there is a general belief in the fact that there is a God. The world has this. Outside of even what the Word of God says, the world has this. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing or else excusing one another. This verse teaches us that even those who have never heard of the Lord have His law written in their hearts to some degree. You know what it's called? It's called your conscience. We have our conscience can be dulled, okay? And we can turn a deaf ear to what our conscience is telling us, and the book of Romans also talks about that, where our conscience gets dulled by a lack of response, and it becomes hardened, and we no longer listen to it. But I believe the Bible knows what it's talking about in that mankind has an idea that there is a God. Letter B, the fact that everything must have a cause proves there is a God. Doesn't it take so much faith to believe in the Big Bang Theory that there was this great explosion that happened, and here we have our world, this world which has got so much organization in it, this world and the firmaments of the solar system and the galaxies. It takes far more belief, it takes far more faith to believe in evolution than it does creation. There's a sense of order about the world in which we live. And you can either dull your conscience and you can dull your belief like so many do, or you can trust that God's Word knows what it's talking about, which it does. Man is an intelligent being. Therefore, his calls must also be intelligent. Man has a personality. Thus, his calls could not be impersonal. Letter C, the fact of intricate design in the universe proves there is a God. A watch not only requires a watchmaker, but also a designer and a purpose. Psalms 139, verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. How does the human body prove there is a God? Because it is fearfully and wonderfully made. I have shared this with a few of you, and I'm going to be very sensitive not to let time get away from me here in sharing this with you. But, you know, the past 3 or 4 years, getting off into the interest that I've got in the naturopathic and the holistic side of health, I have learned so much that, hey, guess what? God knew what he was doing with this body. We've become a people who rely on drugs and so many pills, and that's the way we are. But when you take the time to bridge the gap over into naturopathic and holistic medicine. Now, what is that? Well, it's basically health without chemicals and health without drugs. That's the bottom line. How they used to do it before all this stuff was made. There's a wonderful effect in the human body. God knew what he was doing. When we take out the bad stuff out of our body and that our body does not need, well, that's a tough one, isn't it? That one right there is a mouthful. Take out the stuff of our body that our body doesn't need and put in the stuff that it does need. We have a wonderful way for the body to heal. Beautiful concept, but most of us, me included, I'm at the top of the list. I sidestep that and I suffer the consequences. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He made this body and this mind in a wonderful way. Letter D, the whole of creation proves there is a God. Psalms 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. You don't have to drive too far. You know, you got to kind of leave West Texas, sorry. But, you know, most of the world's very beautiful. And we have our own beauty in West Texas. These sunsets are amazing. And I'm joking there, but you don't have to go too far to see the beauty of this world. Once again, did it all happen just by an explosion? Please tell me. You know, there's a creator. Another verse, for the invisible things of him in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What two invisible things about God are seen and understood through creation? Well, his eternal power and his Godhead. Now, does that mean everybody who's out in nature knows the finer points of the Christian faith? Well, no. Let's not be ridiculous with something like that. But once again, the creation, if we look, the creation, if we have some sense of logic in our head, the creation tells us that that was created, that there is a God that created it. Letter E, the events of history prove there is a God. Many times God has intervened in human history, and his hand is often seen in the rise and fall of nations. America, I believe, has been wonderfully blessed by God for a very long time. And where that goes in the future, we can only guess. And sometimes we think it's not looking very good. But Psalm 75, verse 6 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So we see that God has raised civilizations and he has put civilizations down. He's done that with leaders. He's done that with men and women. Letter F, the Bible says there is a God. If there is a God, it is most reasonable to expect him to reveal himself to man. This he has done first through creation, but in detail through his word. The verse that you all know, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible begins with God. He's already there when we start the Bible. The very first verse, he's already there, and he doesn't leave through the entire process of reading the word of God. You see him there. Once again, no arguments for his existence, no having to prove that he exists. The Bible assumes that we believe it. Now, how many gods are there? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One. Isaiah 45, verse 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Pretty simple, isn't it? One God and one mediator that he put into place, his son Jesus Christ. And that's how we get to know God, and that's through his son. Look up Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. That tells us that there are three persons of the Godhead, as well you know. 1 John 5, 7, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word's called the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, your handout says, This is known as the doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible teaches there is one God, but three persons in the Godhead. While we cannot comprehend this, we can explain it somewhat by using an illustration of a glass of iced water. Okay? Now, I'm not a scientist and have forgot what little science I learned in grade school, but they tell me that water is H2O, two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen. Yet, there can be three phases of water. You can have it in a vapor or a gas. You can have it in the form of ice as a solid, or you can have it in water in the form of liquid. Each phase may exist separately or with another or all together. You know that to be the case. And yet we somehow have a problem with God being in three persons, Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Letter A says God is a spirit. John 4:24 says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We pray in our prayer room every Sunday morning before we come out here for Sunday school that God's Spirit would be among us, that God's Spirit would work with our spirit as we lift our voices in praise to him. We need his Spirit among us. God is love. Speaks of his divine compassion. 1 John 4:8 says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So he's a spirit, he is love, and he is light. 1 John 1, verse 5 says, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Is it any wonder when this country of ours held the principles of the Word of God at the top of its belief system, how much our country was blessed, and how much His love and His light shone in the darkness? Does it not make plenty of sense for the fact that when we take God out of our country and we take him out of our schools and out of our personal belief system, that light turns to darkness. That love turned to hatred. And it's not rocket science, is it? God is the source of life, and he is the source of love. And when we remove him, even from our personal life, we're in darkness. And it's important that we see that as a person, and we see that as a nation at the same time. Letter D, God is a consuming fire. Now, that's a kind of tough one, isn't it? We like the one about God being love. Hebrews 12, verse 29 says, For our God is a consuming fire. We'll find out more about that in just a minute. Letter E, the Bible also teaches that God is a person. He has a personality. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God looked down and saw Dwayne and Beverly and the mess that we were in, and he gave his Son to fix both of us. Isn't that great, Beverly? That is marvelous. That's what he did. He's a person, and he saw a bunch of persons on this world that needed a Savior. And he gave his son to be that Savior. The next one is God hates. Oh, we don't like this one either. We don't like that he's a consuming fire, and we don't like that he hates. Listen to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. He hates things. That's what we find out about him. He loves, but he also hates things, and he hates when we do things that cause him grief or take away from his glory or hurt our brethren. So discord among the brethren, like that verse said. Number two says God grieves. You know the story of Noah's time. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And it repented, it grieved the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You think God sometimes looks down at our life and grieves? I believe so. He's probably grieved a lot for mine. And that's called just being human. But it's also called realizing that he grieves. He doesn't want us to leave his presence. He doesn't want us to backtrack in our Christian faith. He does not want us to try to live without his word and his church. Did you know that? The older I get, the more I have become even a more firm believer in the church. Not just any church, his church. The church that opens his word and teaches from his word. So God hates and he grieves and he is jealous. Number three, Deuteronomy 6:15 says, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." He can be jealous in our lives when we give precedent to other things over him. He's jealous when we do not come to him. He's jealous when we're not faithful to him. He can be angry. Number four, 1 Kings 11:9 says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." Now, since we finished that part, look up here for just a minute. And if you've got anybody in your life, your neighbors or sister or brother or something, and they come to you and say, "I want you to listen to this guy on TV, this preacher, or come to my church, and he's all about the love of God. That's all he talks about." Well, you've got some verses now to say, you know what? God is love. And that is the top of his personality. And that is the top of his character. He loves people. Isn't that wonderful? But let's look over here at this verse. He also hates and he grieves when we leave his principles. He's jealous when we put things over our life. And he can be angry if our heart becomes like Solomon. Here the Bible says Solomon's heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, and it angered God. So he grieves, and he hates, and he gets angry with us when we turn our heart from him. But he also cares. Look at number five, 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." All these are characteristics of personality. There are some who think God is just an impersonal force, or that he is in all of nature. But he's actually got characteristics of personalities, like a person. Now, what is God like? If we look at the creation of God, we would know him to be mighty, glorious, and majestic. But it is through the Bible that God reveals himself completely. No man will ever be able to comprehend the essence of God or what he is. It is only through his attributes that God makes himself known to finite man. Letter A, God is all-knowing. There's a fancy word for that. It's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. I wish I had time to read the entire Psalm 139, but I don't. I am going to read the first few verses there. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Like we've said many times in Sunday school, I can fool you and I can fool my wife sometimes, but I can't fool God. He knows what's inside. We can put on a good show for other people, but he knows what's in their heart. This morning when Brother Rob preaches to us, he knows if we're listening. He knows if we're turning a deaf ear to what's being said. He knows if we're saying no to some leading of the Holy Spirit that's being told to us and touching our heart, and we're turning it away. He knows all that. So he's omniscient. 1 John 3, verse 20 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God knows all things. He's not only omniscient, but he is all-powerful. Another big word, omnipotent, all-powerful. Job 42, verse 2 says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. He can do everything. You remember that little chorus we sang as a kid? God can do anything, anything. Remember that? Nobody? God can do anything but fail. Great little chorus. And we have scripture that tells us that all things are possible with him. Matthew 19, verse 26 says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's why we pray. That's why we can have confidence when we get together as a church family. And we pray for things, and the things that we think that are not humanly possible are possible with God. So he's omniscient, he knows all. He's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and he's also omnipresent. That just means he's everywhere. God is everywhere. Psalms 139, verse 7 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And we could finish on all the way out through verse 17. We don't have time to do that. But we can understand that God is everywhere. There's nowhere I can go to escape his sight. There's nowhere I can go to hide from him. He is not only everywhere, but he is eternal. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent me unto you. Now, can you imagine Moses' predicament? You know, when we went through, that passage of Scripture, how Moses was put into that position of going to the Egyptian people, and when even before that with the Israelites, he had to tell his own people this. Who sent you to do this? Who told you to free God's people from Egypt? I am did. The Eternal One did. God is eternal. What is the name of God? I am that I am. Psalms 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This verse tells us that God extends from everlasting to everlasting. You know, anytime the Bible repeats two words, it's for emphasis. God is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. Letter E, God is unchanging. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. What does this verse say that God does not do? Change. change. Look at our civilization in America, how far we've come, how different we've become. You know, our culture is changing daily, weekly, monthly. What was the norm 50 years ago doesn't look like anything that is today. What's changed? Well, it hadn't been God. What was right 50 years ago is right today. That's why you and I, are you listening? Say amen if you're still awake. This is the most positive thing that we could leave here with today. Are you ready? Amen. My grandkids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids and my great-grandkids, when they open up the pages of God's Word, they're going to be saying the same and reading the same thing that you and I are reading. Isn't that wonderful? Culture changes. Our leaders change, sometimes for the good and sometimes for the bad. Opinions change about what is right to be and how to love, and all of that changes. But the Word of God doesn't change in all that. And so if I want some stability in my life, if I want to be steadfast, and if I want some kind of standard of measurement in my life, God, the Word of God is what I need to go to. Amen? That's why it's so important for you and I. You know, we'll probably be here forever, but if God ever moves us away, I hope He puts me in a church just like this church. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'll tell you what, it could be big, it could be small, that's okay, either one are okay. It could be contemporary or it could be traditional. Everyone, both of those are okay in their own way. It could be entertaining, or it could be a little on the boring side. We've been in those too, haven't we? Let's just be honest about it. The one thing that does not need to change is it needs to be a church that studies and preaches from the Word of God. Whatever you think about Chris Downer and whatever you think about David Jenkins, what you're going to hear in these services is from the Word of God. And they're going to leave their opinions at home. We have such a great privilege to be a part of this. We do. We have such a great privilege. I don't flip on the channels much and watch TV services at all, but when I do, I usually get, this is why I don't do that anymore, because I just look at these services that people have and say, what is this? This is a joke. You're not giving out the Word of God. You're not exalting His name, and you're not praising Him. And Deborah, I just have to turn the TV off because I get in a real bad mood about it. But we've got this special privilege here where, yeah, sometimes we have a lot, sometimes we have a little, you know, things change, fluctuate. But when we come to this church, you're going to know that God's Word is going to be opened and we're going to get fed a balanced meal from His Word. And what a great privilege that is. I got to close. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You.